Strategic Christian Services presents Leading the Sunset Years Transformation Group with Dennis and Iris Peacock and friends. This disc begins with the introduction and lesson one. Lesson two will begin with track six.
Well, bless you. This is Dennis Peacock, the founder and president of Strategic Christian Services, and it is a tremendous privilege for me to be sharing with you here as we begin this Transformation Study Group teacher's preparation for In the Sunset Years. It's especially a privilege because I have the unique opportunity of working here with my mother, who certainly has been a major, major spiritual force in my young life. And she is going to be sharing with you, as well as several of my colleagues who have been working diligently on this project in the Sunset Years. But what I want to do is attempt to give you an overview or put a context as to why we are doing a transformation study group on this subject. Obviously, the first place we want to look at is the scriptures as to why we would be doing this. And I want to remind us of several very obvious things. Firstly, that the fifth commandment is the first commandment with promise. It's the first commandment that addresses how we are to relate horizontally, if you will, to other human beings. The first four commandments deal with our relationship vertically to God, and the fifth commandment deals with our relationship with our parents, that we should honor our father and our mother. And later on in the New Testament, it describes that commandment as being the first commandment with promise. The promise is that God gives longevity to those who honor his sovereign choices for us in our parents, because none of us chose our parents. They are God's choice for us. There are many scriptures dealing with how God expects us to relate to those who are aged or older than us. Numbers in the New Testament, thinking certainly back in Leviticus 19, verse 32, when it talks about how God expects us to honor the hoary head or the silver headed, or honor the aged. Isaiah chapter 3, the first 12 or 14 verses, describe a culture that is coming unraveled. And one of the major characteristics of an unraveling or descending culture is that it is a youth-oriented culture rather than a culture that values the wisdom and experience of the elders within that culture. And certainly here in Western society, we are watching an unprecedented unraveling, the speed of which is unprecedented, as we have the youth and a youth-oriented culture constantly driving the values and direction of our culture, while those who are over 30 are doing everything they can to dress and look and think and act young, because that is the driving value of the culture. Well, friends, that is certainly not a biblical view of culture, and it's certainly not the way that God intends us to live our lives, that is, looking to the least qualified and the least experienced to guide and direct how we ought to be living. But beyond all that, we have a greater challenge, and that is that seemingly so few people understand, and unfortunately, it seems like many Christians are not as self-conscious as they ought to be, of the fact that this life on this planet is about learning tests and qualifying ourselves for leadership in the age to come. And we could look at the book of Revelation, first several chapters. I'm thinking of Revelation 2:26, wherein Jesus said, "Those that overcome, I will grant to rule the nations through them." You remember the parable of the talents. The reward for those that handled those talents well was responsibility, managing cities, leadership responsibility in the age to come. This life that you and I are in is a test. And the great tragedy is that millions and millions of people are not only passing out of it without necessarily knowing the Lord, but even many who do know the Lord have not been challenged or trained how to evaluate what their life experience has taught them and how well they did or did not do in the lessons of life. And far too many Christians, let alone unbelievers, have ever had the opportunity to evaluate their life, review the principles where they made the right decisions and therefore they've lived under God's blessing, or the principles that they violated and have passed on curses, if you will, to their offsprings and those that followed their example. That's what In the Sunset Years is all about. My mother had been working on this project in rest homes for almost 7 years. I was aware of it, brought the project to me, and in the midst of the massive work that she's done, my mother is a very prolific character. Everyone here around this table is saying amen. I said, Mom, what is in your heart? You know, in the mass of all this information, all this research, all this service you have done, what is it that is in your heart? And after pondering that question for a day or so, sitting on the couch, she said, the reason I've done this course is to help prepare people for eternity. And I almost fell out of my chair. I thought it was one of the most profound statements that I've ever heard. And I began to realize in my years of working in the body of Christ all over the world and some awareness of what is going on with various teachings and programs for people who are in their sunset years, most of which, as valuable as they are, tend to be more entertainment, I realized I'm not aware of anyone or any program that is actually self-consciously trying to prepare people to go on into eternity and to leave the most forceful record possible of the life experiences that they've gone through in terms of whether or not they've benefited somebody and whether or not they've been able to pass on their wisdom. Now, I am assuming, and we are assuming, that those of you listening and those of you that have gone through the material are carrying a burden, a calling from God to help prepare people for eternity. And by the way, as you teach this material, we guarantee it's going to change your life. Now, the things that we're looking for primarily, obviously, are your teaching skills, which begin with the fact that you're called from God. You have a burden in your heart for those senior citizens, maybe in your own family, maybe beyond your own family, maybe the unsaved. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. And we are assuming that you're willing to pay the price that all of us have to pay. You want to be effective. That is to say, you need to be adequately prepared. Now, the materials that we have given you for preparation begins with my mom's book, Iris Peacock's book, In the Sunset Years, which deals with her years of experience in ministering in this particular case into full care centers. Then you have a teacher's manual, which has been prepared both by my mom and a beloved colleague here, Pam Kopeck, who has put in mountains of hours into getting the workbook in the present form. And you have these instructor's tapes, the purpose of which is to help inspire and guide you as you get into the teaching. Now, we're recognizing that all of you are going to be bringing your own creativity, your own adaptations, and what we're trying to give you is a set of tracks that you can run on, and you can certainly take diversions, and we encourage you to do that. But there's been a lot of years, a lot of prayer, and a lot of work that has gone into the material that we'll be sharing with you. And our job is to help you fulfill your call and your burden to share with those in their sunset years, to inspire people to get involved with their parents, to facilitate dialogues and the transformation of generational wisdom, which at this point is being lost. And we believe the Holy Spirit has raised up this transformation study group to recover and to put a plug in the sink, so to speak, of the countless lives and the wisdom that they've accumulated, not just for themselves and their passing on to eternity, but for us who are behind. I remind you of Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, where the Holy Spirit is sharing with Malachi that unless he connects the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children of the fathers, the earth remains under a curse. And in the sunset years, we believe, and we're very excited, grateful, humbled by this experience, we believe it's part of the answer to the fulfillment of Malachi 4. There's hundreds of wonderful ministries around the world today focusing on youth and many, many ministries focusing on the aged. But we believe that the Holy Spirit is giving you an opportunity to share uniquely in something that, as far as we are concerned, is not being done. And even if it is being done, the Lord bless them, it needs to be multiplied on a broad scale. Now, there's three different general applications of this material. There's the application in the churches to the adult Sunday school classes, transformation groups, for people who are interested in ministering to the adults, adult discussion groups. Secondly, for those who are engaged in home care, as the medical support systems in the Western world continue to break down, there's going to be more and more home care. As the baby boomers phase out, there's going to be unprecedented numbers of home care. This is an opportunity for people in home care to have a dialogue around spiritual issues and principles that really matter. And the third experience or application of this material is in full care health centers. And the way the workbook is set up, as Pam Kopeck will be sharing with you here in a few moments, allows you to choose the options and even go back and forth between them in terms of what you believe the Holy Spirit is going to have you do to make this most effective. Now, one of the most exciting things about this project is the practicality. At the end of each lesson, we are going to be encouraging you to give those who have gone through the material an opportunity to kind of make one of two choices, to be able to rejoice in the right choices that they have made and to reinforce those right choices by sharing with people who are in their lives, their children or whoever else they would choose to share, their gratitude for being involved in making right choices or being a positive influence in their life. And they will be sending them a card which basically says, I'm thinking of you and the value of what we've shared together in life. And there's also this incredible device that my mom and Pam Kopeck have come up with, which deals with what we call the inheritance of the heart files, where we're asking those who want to do this to go through the lessons and begin their own personal record of their lives that they would be able to literally pass on to their children or whoever would want it. The second option would be where we have missed God, made a mistake, made the wrong choice, made an error, to send a note to those who may have been injured by this after they have repented, after the person that sends a note in your class has repented, and we're going to be dealing with, you know, a brief teaching on repentance and believing God and thanking Him for accepting God's forgiveness, and then moving into the third portion of any genuine repentance, which deals with restoration, asking people to feel free to send a note, basically a please forgive me note, where they're able to share where they made the wrong choice and ask forgiveness of that person. It's something simple. It's not going to be embarrassing. And then perhaps to give them a follow-up phone call or request a personal visit. We're asking that those who prepare to take the course consider to notify their children or others that they're going through the course and that they may be sending material, notes, whatever, to them along the line of, from my life's journey, I've learned such and such, and asking them to cooperate with them as they go through this study, which, of course, allows us to multiply the effect of this study in a major, major way. There's so many things personally that I want to say about In the Sunset Years. Let me conclude this introduction by saying, beyond going through the workbook and the formatting, which we're going to do in each lesson, that I believe that one of the things that the Holy Spirit is going to do as the age closes is close this gap between those who are leaving and those who are starting this journey. Of all the teachings I've given, of all the teachings I've heard, of all the discussion groups that I've heard, of all those kinds of things, I have never heard of anything that is directly trying to link those who are leaving with those who are staying behind in such a strategic way. And at Strategic Christian Services, we're looking for people who think strategically so that they can leverage and multiply the effect of their teaching. One of the things that we're asking you to do as well is to make sure that you've not only carefully gone through the Sunset Years, the teacher's manual and the materials, but you've also listened to the SCS methodology on making small groups effective. Because the main event in making anything effective is breaking what we call the information barrier, where people stack up knowledge, but it never penetrates really into their lives. And we've put a lot of energy into the preparation of the material on how to lead small groups effectively. And we're trusting that you will avail yourself of that methodology and that the Lord will make you very, very effective in what you're doing. You have the opportunity to recruit and mobilize in your local church. You have the opportunity to start one of these T groups in your neighborhood. You can do it with your parents. If you're further in life, you can do it with your children. You can do it in home care situations. You can do it in full care centers. You have a variety of options to help prepare people to pass on the value of their life so that they're not only going on to eternity with a clear, self-conscious understanding of the things that have worked, you're giving them the opportunity and the tools to be able to make right whatever they are able to make right before they leave, and what an incredible gift that is. May God richly bless you, my friend, as you give yourself to preparing people for eternity and sowing in to generational transfer and the heritage of the inheritance of one heart to another. God bless you. We'll be back with our first lesson.
And now, lesson number one on the power of choice, entitled The Rainbow Days.
Well, this is Dennis Peacock again, and I'm back with my colleagues, beginning with my mom, Iris Peacock. What a blessing it is, Mom, to be working with you in this way.
It is a chance I hadn't thought I would have. And to open up the conversation, I would say, in a way, it's giving people a second chance.
It really is, and I know you're going to amplify on that. Pam Kopeck, our other colleague here who works with us at SCS, leads in prayer ministry and formatting of materials and has done really the yeoman's job in terms of reformatting a lot of the material that my mom has produced into this teacher's workbook. What a blessing it has been to work with you, Pam.
Well, thank you very much for including me. It's been a real joy to work with Mrs. Peacock on this. She is a genius writer, and the material has been really a lot of fun.
And my third friend here is not an old friend as in aged, but certainly an old friend as in longevity of relationship, Roxanne Trujillo, who works with us in the prayer ministries here at SCS and whose input we value on projects like this. Roxanne, it's a real blessing to have you here.
Thank you, Dennis. I'm very pleased to be part of the project.
You're too humble. Well, we're going to begin now with the first lesson, and the plan is basically to go through a similar format. Our goal, of course, is to strengthen your ability to teach, to stimulate ideas that you may have as we go through the teacher's workbook. We're obviously not going to go through all the points in any depth. Both the book and the workbook pretty much speak for themselves, but we do, you know, want to do whatever God would allow us to stimulate you, encourage you, as we go through the materials. Obviously, our goal is to help those that we're working with to evaluate their lives in terms of what they've learned from the tests and the challenges of their lives. That is, what life principles did they obey with positive results or disobey with negative results? And how can they here, as my mom said a moment ago, get a second chance? That is, how can they reorder their lives and complete the passing on of their wisdom to their families and their friends? And another way of saying this, how can they really do the work of filling in the inheritance of the heart files, the records they're keeping of what they've learned from life? Now, before we go into lesson number one, again, this is a little bit unique relative to our time together, I want to ask Pam Kopeck to just kind of give us a quick overview of the materials that we're working with. I know the book, The Sunset Years, was developed in Mom's 6 or 7 years of working in rest homes with folks, many of whom really needed to be entertained. And as we got into this project, God began to open our minds to the possibilities of, wait a minute, what if we took this material, took a little deeper, and directed it to those who are still mentally alert enough to really get into the material and get a second chance to make corrections in their life, course corrections, and certainly minister to their posterity and their friends. And then, you know, the project took off from simply being a little bit more of an entertainment project to really being a very powerful edification tool. Pam, if you would please, talk a little bit about the way you've organized the teacher's workbook and how you hope they will be going through the material.
Okay, the teacher will be working with two different books. One of them, as Dennis said, Savoring Your Sunset Years, and the other one called In Your Senior Years. And Savoring Your Sunset Years was designed originally for entertaining, encouraging, and comforting while still bringing some challenging questions. So anyone teaching this group would have a massive opportunity to bless. And in working with the Full Care people, the teacher would follow the basic outline in the senior year's workbook, specifically incorporating the grayed out sidebars that are called alternate teaching ideas. Wherever the material in the workbook is too intense for the Full Care people, then spend more time in doing the fun projects and asking the lighter questions from Savoring Your Sunset Years. And this will make the material a good evangelistic tool. And you're directed in there to read page so-and-so in Savoring Your Sunset Years. Now, the main text of the workbook is directed towards the active seniors in the 55 and over group. And they are directed to read certain parts of Savoring Your Sunset Years, but the questions are much more provoking about their life experiences and encourages them to deal with issues like retirement, grandchildren, adult children, and aging. And they still have a lot of questions in this age about life and unresolved situations they'd like to settle. So the material in the workbook is frank, challenging, and relevant to their needs. Then the last part is what we're calling the Inheritance of the Heart record. And throughout the pages are threaded special questions that can either be discussed in class or completed at home. And they range from describing one's childhood home and friends to discussing what it was like working on the railroad. So there's dozens and dozens of questions intended to open memory banks and bring out the facts of life, as well as wisdom gleaned through different experiences. And it's recommended that volunteers come in to help when you're working with the Full Care seniors to record the answers for their files. And then these files can later be saved in a three-ring binder or even bound beautifully.
And let me remind you again that we're looking to your adaptability relative to these lessons. The questions we have here are some very good questions. Again, they're divided between those who are probably already Christians, maybe be using these more intensely personal, quote-unquote, religious questions, as it were, for those who are in the church. But if you're dealing evangelistically or working with a more secularized group, you certainly would want to avail yourself of some of the other questions that they've come up with that are more life experience and perhaps less invasive, as it were. And again, I want to remind you, at the end of the lessons, we are asking you to help guide your people in some responses. We've been concerned about, well, what are people going to do with this stuff? Because some people are going to be emotionally, you know, smash, that's a hard word to use, but when the Holy Spirit really brings conviction to somebody at this point in their life, they're going to be saying, what can I do? What can I do? I made the wrong choice. Or in some cases, obviously rejoicing. We're trusting that you're going to be drawing both rejoicing for good choices out of your group, as well as some real serious repentance for where the choices were not so wise. And this is where we're asking you to avail yourself of the tools of these various notes that we're asking you to help these people fill out or point direct them towards the thinking of the value of what we've shared together in life notes, on the positive side, the forgive me notes, and then with those that they've made arrangements to review this teaching with from my life's journey. And we're trusting that those three options that you have that you'll become very adept at using is really going to make this course not just something intellectual, quote-unquote, but it'll break the information barrier down into the hearts and the spirits of people. Having said that, our first lesson is entitled In the Rainbow Days, and we're asking that the Holy Spirit would help you even now as we go through this to give you creativity and the courage and the drive to go ahead and break the barriers you need to break through in order to recruit and teach those for this lesson. So now to share a little bit more about the major points is my friend Roxanne.
Thank you, Dennis. As Dennis said, Lesson 1 is entitled Rainbow Days. The major life principle of this chapter is power of choice. The key concept in the power of choice that teachers should communicate is that our choices as individuals and families determine whether or not we live under the covenant blessings and promises of God. We want to see people recognize how important their choices really are, and if possible, lead them to make some choices even now to experience transformation in their lives and to model for others that change is possible no matter how old you are. Iris, what was in your heart when you developed this lesson called Rainbow Days using the theme of Noah's Ark?
It does seem a very strange theme, doesn't it? But I reached back through the centuries and thought of when was the family of man reduced to one family and had a chance at a second chance because of the choice that one man, one family man, made. And I came up with Noah, of course. And the choice and the second chance was given also with the promise. And it's the oldest and most ancient example I could think of getting a second chance with a promise.
And by the way, I might say now as a proud son, my mom doing all this work in her mid-80s certainly removed any objection that it's ever too late to produce fruit for the Lord. I shared with her a little while ago, I said, Mom, you're a little bit like Samson. You may only be 5'3" and, you know, weigh 110 or whatever, 100 plus change. But like Samson, you're doing more in your old age to slay Philistines than you did earlier in your life. It's a wonderful thing. Pam, let me ask you the question. In the workbook, is there anything that you wanted to call our attention to in particular before we go through the questions? Anything that struck you in the preparation of the material as being especially important to somebody that carries a burden in this area?
Well, I really believe that God wants to bless people more than we see today, but we so often are hampering God's blessings because we don't realize how powerful a choice repentance is. People seem to be skittish about owning up to sin or admitting their mistakes, when truly that action is what opens the door for true repentance and transformation. And throughout this material, there are a lot of questions that open the door for repentance, and I think if we'll answer them honestly, that we'll see some exciting results.
I'm sure of it. You know, one of the things, some of you may be familiar with the transformation study group that we've done called Let's Talk, and we deal with the power of the conversation, and that's going to come up in a lesson here immediately in Mom's thing. But I want to ask you the question that you should be thinking about, how do you skillfully, artfully ask this of your students, is who taught us how to make wise choices? And the answer is, it should have been our parents. One of the primary purposes of the child-parent relationship in the early years is for parents to be self-consciously teaching their children how to make wise choices. Now, that's one of the things that I can say about my mom and my dad, is especially Mom, because in my family, my father was a fairly proper Englishman and didn't really engage emotionally all that much. So my mom is the one that did a lot of that with my brother and myself. But there were many, many opportunities as a young child where Mom would not only, you know, help me make the right choice, but explain why. Now, this is going to be, again, like many of these things, a bit of a sore point when you get into this with lots of folks, because they're going to realize, you know, I really didn't train my kids to make wise choices as much as I wish I had. So now they have an opportunity as grandparents or wherever they are in life to go back and, again, taking sunset years as they compile a record of what they have really learned from their lives, maybe now they can work with their grandchildren in a way that they never worked with their children. Your responsibility as a teacher is to help them look at creative ways to, okay, I get a second chance. How can I not only observe where I made good or poor choices, but how do I become a teacher? Again, you know, without beating a dead horse, you know, my mom, she's done this, and I mean, the opportunities are unlimited. The first question deals with the fact that society is deeply affected according to our family's choices to obey or disobey, that's pretty much a no-brainer. As a matter of fact, if you want to look at the descent of this culture, what you're really looking at is the destruction of the family, what we call family values. And of course, you know, we're defining now a family as, you know, one human being living in a house with a goose, a horse, a dog, a cat, and anybody else that may choose to be temporarily related. You know, one of the things that is a tragedy in our culture is the destruction of words and the redefinition of what family and other meaningful things are. Again, this is an opportunity we have to sound the alarm and make the influence felt wherever we can in our gardens that, you know, the building block of a society, the primary place of learning the ways of God and exercising the power of good choices is in the family unit. And obviously you will be focusing on that. And Pam and my mom have laid out an excellent journey on studying Noah and the implications of what that looks like. When we're talking about the power of choices, I also might add we have a number of tape series on making good choices and strategic thinking. You may want to avail yourself with some of that. As we go on in this lesson under point four, we're asking you to take a look at Deuteronomy. This section theologically in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30 is what we theologically call sanctions. That is God rewarding obedience and penalizing disobedience. We live in a world where God has established self-correcting laws. You know, God is not a deist. That is to say, he's not wound the clock up and stepped back. But his laws do operate to some degree in that fashion. In other words, God doesn't even have to be present. Wherever his law is present, those who obey it are rewarded, Christian or not. Those who disobey them are punished, Christian or not, and that is the reality of sanctions in a world created by God. And of course, these questions that you're going to be asking, dependent upon the level of the class, are related to asking people to reflect on where have you been blessed, why are you blessed, what choices, what were the principles of the choices that you obeyed that produced this blessing, and where have you not been blessed? Where have you made poor choices? And again, where can you go back and as much as possible at least acknowledge and repent of those poor choices and seek the forgiveness and the re-education of those who were affected by your negative choices? Again, that's really the heart of this first lesson. The second element of the lesson, and again, as Pam said earlier, these lessons can be gone through in a period of anywhere from 30, 45 minutes, depending upon your time, or you can do two lessons of about that length. We have 12 principles that we're operating on here, and we're leaving it to your creativity and ingenuity to take out of the material what you want to take out of it and apply it to the length of time that you may have. In many Sunday school classes, we're aware you may only have 35 or 40 minutes. This may choose to be a quarter, then it may be 15 weeks you go through the material, but you'll have the opportunity to do it in whatever way best suits you. In the second half of this lesson, we are again looking at the practical questions. I just don't think that it's necessary to go through with the material that you have in the book and the manual. I would think that these questions and ones that you will come up with, helping people evaluate their choices, making decisions about, you know, their openness to share those choices with one another, to repent where appropriate, to rejoice where appropriate. We're trusting that these things will be relatively self-evident. One thing I would like to suggest to you, because again, if we do all your work for you, you're not going to get the same amount out of this, is why don't you start a little list before you teach this on how you think wise choices are made and go beyond simply obeying God. You know, it's like the little kid that math teacher says, you know, what's the square root of 16? And the kid says, the answer is Jesus. I just don't know how. So we're asking you to go beyond the obvious, you know, just saying obey God. Well, that's wonderful. But let's talk a little bit deeper. How do we make right choices? You know, who do we go to for counsel? How do we apply the scripture? Again, part of your creativity in this lesson is going to be encouraging older people to make themselves available even to their children, even though they may be grown up, or their grandkids, or think of creative ways where the people in your class can make themselves available. Maybe it's through a community service project. Many of you, the people you'll be teaching, are going to be retired. And in many communities, they have opportunities where they can come in as counselors in different situations in the community. The appeal that we have as you go through this material is that when we look at a principle like the power of choice, that you would stimulate a deep and detailed discussion as much as possible on eliciting from the people in your class, all right, let's get your input. How do we make wise choices? How do we get good advice? How do we know if somebody's giving us poor advice? Share your experiences where good advice strengthened your choices, revealed your choices to be foolish, etc., etc. Mom, let me ask you, as we're coming down the end of just a review of this first lesson, is there anything more you want to say as you taught this material about the power of right choices and helping people evaluate the choices that they've made in their life?
As I have listened to you and Roxanne and Pam, I wrote down two words to remind me to add to what I said. In this generation, so many people end up with a victim mentality. And what is very important to remember is that a bad choice, have you made it, doesn't necessarily demand that you have a victim mentality. And therefore, when you correct a bad choice, you can overcome this prevalent feeling among people in our nation and probably around the world that they are a victim of circumstance, a victim of their choices, and there is no way out. And I do feel that a bad choice does not make us a victim.
And you and I have talked about that and the changes in your life. You coming in, you know, you were born on a very small farm, dirt poor, left to go to college with an old wicker suitcase and one dress. And how much life has changed in your 87 years as the culture has given itself to the youth, turned away from the experience of the aged. And as you're bringing up, Mom, we've got a psychological climate of victimization instead of a climate of taking responsibility for our choices. And what a tremendous difference, even in my life, that I've seen, you know, from the 40s till now. And when you and I talk about what it was like in the 40s and the 30s and the 20s, I can hardly imagine what it was like to live in a culture where people were taking more responsibility for those choices.
Well, that is certainly true today, and we see it affecting our total society. We see it as it erodes self-esteem. We see it when people simply give up. They give in to being where they are. They realize that they can't struggle against it. The odds are too great. And the steps of repentance that we do need to go through with the bad choice. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to wear sackcloth and ashes to repent. But the steps of repentance are laws of God. And when we do go through them, I say we must, in the sense that unless we do go through with his principles of repentance, our repentance won't be complete and we won't be free. But to go through the steps of repentance frees us again to be where we ought to start again.
Yeah, we get a second chance. He's the God of the second and the 50th chance. Any closing comments you want to make as we bring this first lesson to a close? Roxanne?
Well, one thought that struck me as we spoke about the age of psychology and the victim mentality is that when you don't see yourself as a victim, then you have to take responsibility for your bad choices and you're dealing with guilt. And it seems in the age of psychology, we've tried to absolve ourselves of guilt by redefining our values and our actions so that they are not guilt-producing. And thereby, we don't really get the true chance to be cleansed from guilt the way God has offered. And God has provided us with a true way to be cleansed, and gives us that real second chance. And if this material can help lead people back around to taking an honest look at their mistakes as well as their successes, then it allows for that genuine second chance and restores something of God's law into our culture.
That's excellent, Roxanne. As I bring this to a close, let me encourage you. You know, a picture is worth a thousand words. I've been, you know, somebody that teaches a lot. I'm always looking for an angle, what I call an angle of approach, that is, what analogy or what picture or parable or what story or what illustration can I use to enter the teaching, and how do I get out of the teaching with an illustration or an angle or a parable? That's why Jesus used pictures in his teaching. Let me urge you, and I think the Holy Spirit was leading my mom in a major way to choose Noah, because the whole purpose of Noah is every time we see that rainbow in the sky, we are aware that we have another option, another choice. We can go back and make something right, and we have God's promise that not just that he will never destroy the world again by a flood, but we have a promise that an obedient family saved an entire created order because that family made right choices through that father. And I would encourage you to do something creative in the teaching, whether it's bringing a picture of in a rainbow, or, you know, if you have some way to use a projector or a computer presentation, anything that forges into the minds of your students and participants in the class that the rainbow, as much as a promise that there'll never be another flood, is a promise of God respecting the obedience of a man and his family, and how that obedience and those right choices preserved an entire race of people. Well, we're trusting, again, that you're clear on where we're going on this, and we're looking forward to sharing the next lesson with you. May the Lord give you creativity as you go through the material and give you some good companions to help work with you in the preparation of your class. God bless you.
Strategic Christian Services presents Leading the Sunset Years Transformation Group with Dennis and Iris Peacock and friends. Let's join them now for lesson number 2 on the power of communication. The lesson is entitled, Our Voice Identifies Who We Are.
Well, God bless you. This is Dennis Peacock and colleagues. This is lesson 2 of In the Sunset Years, the transformation study group that is dedicated to helping people evaluate their lives, the choices they've made to make right what can be right, to re-engage the teaching of their posterity, and to leave this life with a clarity as to what they have learned as they are prepared for eternity. I want to begin praying that you, teachers, are going to not only hear what it is that we're saying, but hear beyond us, hear what the Holy Spirit is going to be saying to you as you develop creativity and spin-offs and depth and the right people come into your classes. Let me remind you that the border of your ministry is the border of your prayer life. And if you want this class to really be successful, you're going to have to invest the prayer that is going to be required to make that happen. And let me encourage you to enlist the prayer support of others, because this material has the virtually unlimited potential to backwash onto kids and tie those kids back with their parents. As we prepared it, we see the possibility of encouraging family discussion circles. You may even want to take the material and use it that way, where you're teaching parents and encouraging them to sit down once a month or once a week with their kids, adult or otherwise, or have family discussions where the grandkids are involved. And the grandparents sit around and tell stories about their lives and what they went through and what they've learned, positive and negative, where they made the right choices or otherwise. So you can see, I mean, this is in direct relationship to Malachi chapter 4, the tying together of the hearts of the fathers and the children. Lord Jesus, we're asking that those who are going through the material, that you'd give them a real anointing and a zeal to tie the generations together, to be able to minister to the aged and prepare people to bring great life in their senior years to their posterity. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Well, let me turn this now to Roxanne Trujillo, who is going to be introducing the lesson, and we will go from there.
Thank you, Dennis. Lesson 2 is entitled, Our Voices Identify Who We Are. The major life principle is the power of communication. The key concept of Lesson 2 that teachers should communicate is that people recognize the power of the spoken word, that they evaluate in what ways they have used their voices to teach, to empower, to encourage, to correct, and to help, and if possible, to lead people to repentance if they have used their voices to mistreat others or break relationships. We also hope that people will rediscover the value of their ability to communicate and use their voices wisely in their remaining years. Iris, what was on your heart as you developed this lesson?
I saw before me circles of people who seemed almost to have lost a desire to use their voice. They were so limited, not only by their circumstance, but by probably some of the things they had experienced in physical pain and surgeries and giving up their homes, being separated from their families. They were often, I felt, sitting there as mute people, unable to really say what they wanted to say. And often you would only see by a flicker of emotion across the face when they agreed with you. And so the exercises for those who were under full care was to actually give them a chance to use their voice, to bring it out. And I was so impressed when they said, several of them said to me, we have no one to talk to. And that is very sad. You are surrounded by staff, by doctors, by a community of people, and yet be so isolated by not being able to use your voice. I tried to encourage them to think that of all the physical faculties we have, the voice often remains the last one that we have. It's also the first one that we have in order to use, in order to survive and to relate to people. So I'm sure that those who are in the active seniors and who have used their voices, maybe even in professional ways, will be creative enough to think of ways that they can share this talent of the voice and the ability to communicate with one another and to bring meaning not only to their own group, but possibly even to the group who has lesser capacities. But it is a very sad thing to see someone, I use the word, so beaten down by life, they don't even seem to want to say anything. Just sit there and let things happen to them as it happens. They need not be grumbling and cross or that, but there are ways that they can think of to use their voice and to keep it active, because it is the one thing. You can change the color of your hair. You can change your stature. You can do everything, but you will never be able to change the voice. And it does truly identify who you are.
Pam, as you were going through this lesson in the workbook, was there anything in particular that you'd like to say to the teachers here that stood out for you?
Well, I think we often emphasize words, but I've really never heard anybody emphasize voice. And it's like, I like to write, so it's easy for me to use words. But even talking today is part of the reason of reading this material and studying it that I'm even wanting to do this, because it says that we need to train together to make the most of the amazingly powerful communication tool God has given us. And I just think Jesus calmed the sea because he spoke, he used his voice, and I just want to do that more.
Well, you know, again, this raises the whole issue that we did in the T group, and some of you may be teaching this or want to teach it, the Let's Talk series. One of the things that struck me, Mom, not just in what you've said, but as we've looked at the whole issue of communication, is that in one ultimate sense, salvation literally is God taking us into his conversation. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the old divines have said, is a sweet community, a sweet society within itself. God is engaged in a conversation within himself. We see that in Genesis chapter 1 when it says, let us make man in our image. There's numbers of examples in the scriptures where God permits us to hear a little of the conversation that he has within himself. John 17 being exhibit A, where Jesus is talking directly to the Father. And all of us who have had, you know, been alive for 5 years understand the power of communication and conversely the power of non-communication. And I might suggest that as a supplement to this particular lesson, you get some of the tapes that we have out of that series on Let's Talk, where we talk about the power of listening, the power of speaking, the power of asserting, you know, the power of humility, et cetera, because communication is what determines the depth of our relationships. Our relationships can only go as deep as we have the communication skills to take them. And that's really what Mom did on this lesson. I was moved as she was talking about the folks in the rest homes, as we used to call them, who, you know, are beaten down enough by life they don't even want to talk. So those of you that are going to be working with those folks, I know the book will help you on that, but the real issue here for those of you working on the, again, the Sunday school level or the home care level, is to take people through the communication skills that will allow their relationships to open up and go to new depth and new meaning. Another thing that struck me is Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is no substitute for the human voice. Even the written scripture does not have the same power as the scripture spoken in a human voice, which is one of the reasons why God became flesh in Christ. This will be a great lesson for you as you begin to ask questions about, you know, where did you misuse your voice? Can you have examples of where your tone, you know, did negative things? Where have you used your voice in a positive way, et cetera, et cetera. As you get into this lesson, the second point of it, our voices as well as our words need to be brought under self-government. All the scriptures that we have, you may want to bring into this lesson many, many scriptures on the power of the tongue. You certainly have got numbers of examples in Proverbs. Proverbs is loaded with admonitions about how the fool speaks as contrasted with how the wise speak. You have sections in the New Testament, certainly not the least of which is James, where he is talking about the fact that the tongue is something that no man can tame. So you might want to have your students go through some examples of studying the power of the tongue and the misuse of the tongue. And I know some of that material is already in the books. Some of these questions deal with being ready in season and out of season. Isaiah chapter 50 talks about the Lord has given me the ear of a disciple and he's given me the ability to bring a word in season to him who is weary. There's another direction you may want to go as brought forth in the workbook here is when have you spoken a word that was appropriate at the right time and the right place to the right person? What was the effect? When have you spoken the wrong word to the wrong person at the wrong time? And what was the effect of that? Again, this gets into the use of the voice of yelling and whining and denouncing and lying, slandering, deceiving. I don't know how many of you besides me ever get convicted that you've ever used your voice in a manipulative way. When somebody said something you didn't want to talk about, you made a snide comment or your voice inflection attempted to back them off. It'd be a wonderful opportunity in this lesson to sit around and discuss with people how have we used and misused our voice, what can we teach our children and our grandchildren about that. Who have we sinned against? Who does the Holy Spirit want to bring to our remembrance of people that we've misused our voice, maybe broken a relationship by a foolish or unkind thing that we said? And again, one of the things that God is trying to do with all of us is prepare us for eternity by learning the incredible power of this voice that he gave to us and our ability to communicate our emotions and our will and our intellect and every dimension of our being. Some of these questions, again, deal with repairing damage. Some of them deal with learning how to use your voice and train your voice. Roxanne Trujillo here took a Toastmasters class. And, you know, we've got examples of people who not just train their voice for music, but train their voice for speaking or for edification. You may want to break off in some direction off that. How many people have ever wished they could just hear the voice of someone? I think, for example, about my dad who's passed on. I can remember his smell. I remember his voice. It'd be fun to have you ask the ones you're working with, think about voices that you've heard and, you know, describe voices that motivated you or voices that made you cry or voices in movies or TV today that are so distinct. The moment you hear those voices, they conjure up emotions or motivations or hate or distrust or love or sympathy or whatever. I think about one of the great actors of my life, Richard Burton, and how distinct his voice was, how powerful that voice was. And again, I think you can go many, many different ways as you go through this lesson on the power of the voice. Well, as we bring this to a close, Mom, are there any closing comments you want to make in terms of, you know, again, you've taught this for years. Any tips, anything that comes to your mind for the teachers?
I do not know how effective the teaching of our children is now in the ability to use the voice to compare and contrast, to create images, to be able to communicate on different levels. And this is
especially in a computer age.
Right. It's maybe a tool that we are not using as much as we can. And furthermore, as the world becomes more one world, we need to use this voice as we never have before effectively. I think also in the public arena, we need to train our children how to express logic in politics and in economics and in law and so on, so that they can be an influence to others. There's another thing about the voice that is happening around about us, and that is the slang expressions, the expressions of about three words of, you know. The end of a sentence is a period. It isn't, you know. And these technical points about a voice are very important, and our language is being
systematically
spoiled,
destroyed
by the use of our voice.
And Mom, as you said that, I was thinking about Ernest Hemingway, who never got any kudos for being a particularly spiritual man, but certainly an insightful one. I remember the comment he made about profanity. He said profanity is a weak mind trying to express itself in a powerful way. And one of the barometers of the ascendancy or the descending of a culture is the destruction of its language. And it's very interesting that English, because of technology and business, is now becoming the global language. No question about it. Everywhere you go, English is the dominant international language. And it puts a tremendous responsibility on those of us who speak English to begin to really think about mastering the language, because, and here's another way you can go in teaching this stuff, this material, is helping people recognize that language is what gives us the ability to express exact ideas. And the more powerful your vocabulary, the more precise you can be in describing your internal environment, your internal conversation. And the power to lead is directly related to the power to express yourself with clarity. And by the way, that has a lot to do with reading. And Mom, I didn't know if you were going to go there, but as we move into the computer age where we no longer have to do direct arithmetic and computers are coming up with all kinds of answers because of the programming that we have, what I see is the breakdown of our language. And as the language breaks down, guess what else breaks down? Our relationships. And we have disposable relationships, breakdown of the family, breakdown of marriage, breakdown of covenant. The whole concept of covenant is held together by powerful language and the commitments behind that language. So as you're preparing on this lesson, the power of the conversation, when we talk about the power of the conversation, we're talking about the ability to express ourselves, the power to ask questions that allow us to discover who one another truly is, the power to build lasting relationships, the power to make distinctives, because in the end, transformation is a result of a missing distinctive that somebody spoke, that you saw, and it opened up a possibility that you did not see until that word was spoken with a missing distinctive, a missing paradigm, as it were. You know, we talk about lost art and how many artisans and their skills have passed on. We couldn't build many of the great artifacts of history today because we don't have the artisans. Those skills have been lost. How many word skills are being lost that allow us to maintain what we call civilization? And we Christians are anything but immune from that. Our religious jargon of praise the Lord and hallelujah and all the other stuff we say, which I believe in, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but we can fall prey to the same kind of religious simplicity that destroys our capacity to make meaningful distinctives, create depth in our relationships, let alone use our voice in destructive ways. So I think you've got a whole gamut of opportunities that the Holy Spirit is going to open for you as you get into this discussion. Roxanne, any closing comments? You don't have any, Pam?
Yes, I'd like to just share about the inheritance of the heart for this chapter, that what Dennis said about remembering his father's voice, that we've suggested throughout the book that you would make a recording of some of this material so that your voice actually would be saved for your family. And I just want to read this quote from Iris. It's just so beautiful. "For fear of babbling boringly on over events long past and of no interest to a busy younger generation, the older person can shrink into a clamshell of silence. But this workbook gives structure and direction for drawing out and sharing those memories in a way that encourages everyone involved."
You know, one of the things, and I close with this, when I get with Mom, and for some reason I've always loved to be around older people, I love to ask questions about what was it like. And again, I want to encourage you to encourage your students or those that you're going through to have family discussions. What if they made an agreement for the 11, 12, 10, 8 weeks, however many weeks you're going to teach this course in whatever fashion, what if they entered into an agreement that once a week they are going to have a meaningful discussion about what it was like with somebody older than themselves? Or the parents agreed to have a discussion with their kids about what it was like for them growing up. That you come up with some creative idea where when you're in the class, you give yourself 1 hour, turn the stupid television off or whatever it is you got to do, and let's develop some communication skills that allow us to pass on wisdom, love, and life from one generation to another with the human voice. God bless you. I trust this has been helpful, and may the Lord give you real creativity as you're praying for those that are joining you in your class. God bless.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.